I'll get you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. There are 16 chapters in the book of Romans. My estimate is that we'll be together for 7 sessions, counting yesterday morning and yesterday evening. And to cover 16 chapters in 7 sessions, you've got to move pretty quickly. And so we're going to be missing a lot of the detail that you would like to cover in the study of the book of Romans. My objective is to see if I can hit some highlights that might open your understanding, giving you a little bit more enlightenment as to the truth of God. Hopefully something that will capture your heart and your attention and maybe get you just to thrill a little to the wonderful things that our God has done for us. Let's just bow once again and ask His blessing. Father, we're turning to the Word of God this evening, and the facts are, Lord, that there's so much truth of God that we don't understand, and how could these lips begin to declare the wonders and the glories that are found in Thy Word? And, Lord, the answer is we can't, but it is possible for the Spirit of God to grant enlightenment. We would pray that He will do that this evening, in spite of what might be said from these lips. Lord, use them if Thou wilt, and if not, then just to directly enlighten the hearts and minds of each one here. In order, Lord, that we might know something of Thy grace and of Thy glory, something of the wonders of our God and the great powers of our God that are given to us to assist us in the difficult battles that we find here in life. So, Lord, a blessing for each one that is bowed before Thee is our prayer, and we pray that Thou wilt use these words to that end for Thy great glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We were considering Romans 1 to 3 yesterday morning, talking about the whole subject of sin. The fact that not only are we all sinners, but none of the excuses we've been able to come up with so far for the sin that we commit are valid. And then we talked a little at the end of our message yesterday morning about the wonderful grace of God in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Last evening we talked about the great accountant God who keeps a record of our sins, keeps a record of our works, and keeps a record of our faith. If there is faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose again, if there is faith in the one who is able to raise dead bodies, why then there is a record kept of that faith which is transferred to the righteousness column, and we have righteousness before God by faith. That's a marvelous truth. And the apostle gets to the point where he really has trouble sort of containing himself many times in Scripture. And so he summarizes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And he simply says this. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? What a wonderful thing to have peace with God. And you see somebody who's been struggling with the gospel message for so long, and he trusts the Lord as Savior, and you bump into him the next day. And it's just all so wonderful. He can hardly contain himself. The peace that comes from knowing God. A friend of mine got converted at a Billy Graham meeting many years ago and went home, couldn't sleep. Got up about 4:30 in the morning, walking around in his backyard, just overwhelmed at all the wonder he had. Here he was, a full-grown man, probably 35 years of age at the time. For the first time in his life, he had peace with God. He said, not much point sleeping. I'd rather be up and enjoying this peace with God. What a wonderful thing. Get peace with God. It comes through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Romans 5:1 is that verse that looks backwards over Romans 1-4 and marvels that the one who was so terribly guilty and proven so dramatically to be so in Romans 1-3 has peace with God at the end of Romans 4. But then the apostle goes on and he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And just as Romans 5:1 looks backwards to the peace that flows from our salvation, so Romans 5:2 looks forward to the blessings of grace, really, that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And sometimes I do peculiar things in my Bible, and over Romans 5:2, in the margin of my Bible, I've simply written these words, "Welcome to Grace Country." I don't know whether you've ever spent a lot of time in Grace Country. It's a fabulous place to live. And Romans 5:1 looks back to all that the Lord has done for us in our past. And Romans 5:2 looks ahead and says, but listen, it gets better. And the Lord says, I'm going to tell you about all those wonderful things now that will happen to you when you start living in Grace Country. 8 times in Romans 5 and 6 you will read the word grace. The theme is grace. There is a God of grace. You know what grace is, don't you? In the context of Grace Country, it's the place where God gives you all those good things you don't deserve. I kind of like living in Grace Country. When I was a little boy in school, I realized that there were teachers who knew a little bit about grace. And I realized that if you got on the good side of your teacher, you could often get him to do things for you that he wouldn't otherwise do. And I would go out of my way to get on the good side of my teacher so that when they came to more spelling, she'd send me out into the yard to line the fields for a football game or something like that. There were always extra special things you could get if you got on people's good side. And you know, there's a lot of extra special things you can get if you can get on God's good side. If you get a chance to live in Grace Country, live in Grace Country. And if you're not living in Grace Country, then get back into Romans 1-4 and get saved so that you can move into God's wonderful Grace Country and you can enjoy all the blessings He has for you there. There's a parallel in the New Testament to what we have in the Old Testament, isn't there? And the children of Israel come out of Egypt and they've been under the tyranny and under the slavery of sin for so long. And they finally get liberated from the bonds of Pharaoh, and they find, we're living in Grace Country. It's called the Promised Land. They actually started living with the blessings of the Promised Land before they got there. God's bounty of grace and His fulfillment of promises to them were marvelous as they left Egypt, when they got to the Red Sea, as they crossed over the other side. They got themselves into terrible trouble on the way through the wilderness, because they wouldn't keep on moving up to God's pace to get more of God's grace in Grace Country. You got to move quickly to keep up to all the good things that the Lord will give you in Grace Country. So be prepared to keep on moving, trusting the Lord. But that's the great theme that we have for us now in Romans, really, 5 through chapter 8 and verse 27 is the way I break down the book of Romans. And you may break it down another way, but the grace just keeps on flowing in what I call 6 glorious movements throughout those chapters 5 through 8, 27. The first of the movements is the movement that we have here in the first 11 verses of Romans 5. And you're going to find tonight that I'm going to move so quickly that you're going to have to trust me as I summarize large passages of Scripture. As you know the Word, you follow the logic through. If you're not that familiar with it, then sort of listen to the overall theme and hopefully you'll be able to pick up the flow of the logic. But verse 2 again of chapter 5 says this. It says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're not just standing in Grace Country, but what we have flowing for us in Grace Country is this joy, this rejoicing. And actually, 3 times in the next 3 verses, we read about this same word. It's translated differently in some translations, but it's always the same word, and it's the joy word, the rejoice word. At the end of verse 2, it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. At the beginning of verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory or we rejoice in tribulations also. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also rejoice or joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, joy, joy. Three times. You ever sing it? Joy, joy, joy. My heart is full of joy. My Savior dear is ever near. That's the reason why my heart is full of joy. The Lord's in Grace Country. And the first great theme we get in Grace Country is joy. The logic is given to us as to how it is we get into Grace Country and why it is we get grace in Grace Country in this first movement. Read with me verses 9 and 10 for brevity. Much more than being now justified by his blood, that's what happened in Romans 1 through 4, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He's already saved us from the sins of the past, the present, and the future. All the penalty of sin is gone. And much more than having saved us from the penalty of sin, our Lord is going to help us, and he's going to encourage us, and he's going to bless us, and he's going to save us from any wrath that might be there in the future. Verse 10, looking at the same principle from another angle. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and saved in our life, by implication, by his life. The salvation that God has for it is not just a salvation for yesterday and from the past. It is a salvation for us today. And he says, listen, the same blood that purchased the salvation for us from our sins and its penalty yesterday is the price that was paid for our salvation today. And we get to come into Grace Country and we get to live the great blessings that God has for us. And the blessings there are blessings of joy. Paul can't really contain himself. And he says, you know, as a matter of fact, this joy is so wonderful. We Christians, we even get excited about all the problems we've got, and we rejoice in our problems. And I've met people who say, oh, you Christians, you're absolutely hopeless. You'd make the best out of anything, wouldn't you? Paul says, yeah, that's exactly what happens. We do that. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. That word means trouble and suffering and trial and difficulty. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation work of patience, and patience work of experience, and experience brings out hope, and hope doesn't make a shame because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's given unto us. It's all there. This Grace Country is marvelous. Everything goes great in Grace Country, and when everything goes wrong in Grace Country, it still goes great. You say, well, that can't be, can it? Well, hang on a while. Wait till you get to Romans chapter 8 and 9, 10 and 11, and if we get time, when we get there, Paul just picks up the theme and he hammers and hammers and hammers and hammers and hammers away on a simple fact. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Welcome to Grace Country. Things work together for good. If you know the Lord is your Savior, sit back, relax, let that great big smile take its appropriate place on your face and rejoice. If you've trusted the Lord as Savior, you've landed in Grace Country. There's an issue in Romans 5 through 8. The issue is enunciated very clearly for us in chapter 6, but the issue sort of spreads out into chapters 5 and 7 as well. Chapter 6 and 1 raises the issue. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Here's the issue of living in Grace Country. To sin or not to sin? That is the question. Shakespeare had a lot of things wrong, didn't he? He said, to be or not to be. That's the question. That isn't the question at all. That's God's question. God said you will be. That's why you're here. You never asked to be. He made you. He put you here and he said you will be. And on his appointed time, at his appropriate moment, he will take you to himself and you will rather not be. As far as we know. But to be or not to be is his question. To sin or not to sin. That's a big question. Hamlet thought that to be or not to be was the greatest issue in life. It is. Sin or not. That's the great issue. And so the Welcome to Grace Country sign is there, but the warning is under the Grace Country sign, and it says, but remember, it's a whole lot better if you don't sin. And so these two themes now are going to carry right on through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Welcome to Grace Country. First of all, it's a wonderful country of great joy, but don't sin. Well, here's some of the logic of why we wouldn't sin. Back to verse 3 again. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We don't really glory in tribulations that much when we bottom down upon our own head, do we? And you can say yes, but, all, but just the same, you don't feel quite as good in Grace Country when the calamity that you found yourself in is a result of your own doing. And it's true that tribulation always works patience and patience experience, but those of us who sin a lot find we need a whole lot more patience, don't we? Because we need, isn't it amazing? The more you resist the counsel of the Lord, the harder he's got to hit you. See, should we use the word hit you? Maybe not. Maybe the word chastening is a more biblical word. Maybe the word discipline is a more biblical word. But the fact is that the Lord does chasten every son whom he receives. And he chastens us for our good. And the more we resist the chastening, the less we enjoy the joy. And so welcome to Grace Country. But the whole issue of sin has got to be raised, because the great blessings in Grace Country are blessings there, but sin can make Grace Country less pleasant. In the wanderings of the children of Israel, every day wasn't as wonderful as it could have been. All the grace carried on, they had manna every morning, and the rock followed them, and the water flowed from the rock, and their shoes didn't wear out. But they would have had a whole lot happier time in the land of Canaan than wandering around the wilderness. When they got into the land of Canaan, they did have the blessings of God, but they would have had more blessings, wouldn't they, if they'd only just said, listen, better do something about this sin thing. So, that's Romans chapter 5, and grace number one, joy, or the characteristics of Grace Country, number one being joy. Number two is the second movement. It's really chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And the theme here really is one of, I call it one of dominion. I'll have to explain that for you. The Spirit of God compares for us in verses 12 down through the end of the chapter, Adam and Christ. And he says, you know, Adam was our father, and because Adam was our father, there was sin, and because sin was there, there was death. And then along came Christ, and because Christ was sinless and paid the price of our sin, because of Christ, there flowed the free gift of grace. And because of the free gift of grace, there flowed life. And so there's a comparison of the downfall in Adam and of the resurrection blessing in Christ. And if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got yourself a new father, didn't you? We're all born. We've already talked about that. To be or not to be is not the issue as far as we're concerned. But once we're alive, the question very quickly becomes, who do we want for our father? You can't really choose whether or not you're going to be born, but you sure can choose whether you're going to be born again. And you can choose whether you're going to stay in the old family of sin and sorrow and sadness that you inherited from Adam, your father being the devil. Or you can say, no, I'd rather get a new father, and you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God becomes your new father. You get yourself into a new family, and frankly, the Grace Country is a nice place to be, because the family's kind of nice, and it's great to be in that family. It's interesting that this passage says a lot about the subject of the crown reigning and having dominion. And remember, the role of kings in our day is somewhat different from what it was in the old days. But Adam was an interesting fellow, wasn't he? He was sort of king of the world.
nobody else was king of the world. He's the only man who ever owned the whole world. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and owned his, lost his own soul? Well, Adam had the whole world. And he did. And he reigned. He had dominion over the world. And there's a sense in which when God set him in the garden, he put a crown over his head, on his head, and he said, Adam, you got the crown. You're in charge. Now the question is, what has happened to the crown? And I'm going to read you the crown verses. You keep your eye on reigning and dominion. See if you can see what's happening to the crown. And we're ultimately going to find out the answer to the question, where is the crown that Adam had on his head now? Because you're in Grace Country. And one of the things that you get in Grace Country is dominion. Here we go. Follow me. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Isn't that interesting? There's a whole lot said about the crown. What happened to Adam's crown? Adam must have had a very pleasant life. He was created to have dominion in this world. He was created to rule. And he did. And he spoke to the animals and they did what they were told. And the weeds didn't multiply against him. And frankly, it was just a marvelous place. When I was younger, I used to think it would have been nice to have been Adam because I wanted to go for a giraffe ride. I thought it'd be marvelous just to grab a hold of the guy's neck and just go for a good... He probably did all kinds of exciting things in the garden. And he did so because he reigned over all creation. You maybe have just on occasion felt a little bit frustrated because being Adam's son or daughter, you were created to reign too, only don't always reign, do we? Let's see what happens to the crown. Chapter 5 and verse 12 again. For as by one man sin entered into the world. And things changed when Adam sinned. He reached out and he took of that fruit and he sinned and he didn't realize that the devil's never given anything away. You pay for anything and everything that you get at the devil's suggestion. Remember, sin pays wages, Romans 6 and 23. And so he reached out and he took the fruit, and when he took the fruit, what happened to his crown? Verse 21. That as sin reigned unto death. What happened? Adam took the fruit and sin took the crown. And then when Adam ate the fruit, the lights went on and he realized he was naked. And if he had a mirror, he looked into the mirror and he said, yikes, what happened to my crown? And he looked around. I'm not sure how many hundreds of years it took him to reach the awful conclusion. The crown had passed from Adam and he no longer had dominion. What had dominion in his world was sin. I'm sure that day, Cain slew Abel. Adam's heart must have sunk immeasurably long. As he said, see, read, does have the crown. What happens to the crown? Verse 17.
For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one.
So the crown passes from Adam to sin, and then it passes from sin to death. So death is reigned. And this terrible crown, what it should have been on Adam's head, it's now on the head of death, and death reigns. And then along comes our Lord Jesus Christ, and he enters into death, and he wrestles away from the hosts of evil and all the implications of the hosts of evil. All that is good, including the crown, doesn't it? And so the situation is reversed. And back to verse 21 again.
That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign to righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
What happens to the crown? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into death, he took the crown from death and he put it on the head of grace. That's rather exciting, isn't it?
What's reigning now in the life of the Christian? Grace is reigning. Is sin reigning? No. No, our Lord took this crown from the head of death, and instead of keeping it for himself, as he had every right to do, he took it and he put it on the head of grace, and grace reigns in grace country, and that's why it's called grace country.
Frankly, that's enough to get you excited. See it? No longer reigns. Grace reigns. Huh? Praise the Lord for that. That's where it stays, isn't it?
Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life.
Did you get it? Where's the crown? It's right there. Sitting right in place.
Grace reigns, it's true. But in his infinite mercy, he didn't just leave the crown on the head of grace. He put it on the head of the believer. And he says, I've restored you to the position that Adam had. All that we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ. Well, that's rather exciting. Hallelujah. And you walk around saying, oh, but I feel so overwhelmed. And don't feel overwhelmed. Rejoice. Grace reigns. Grace shall reign eternally. And grace reigns by putting the crown on the head of the believer. You've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you look into the mirror and you say, there's a new man there. But you don't see the crown, but God sees the crown, and he knows it's there. And there is for you, through the grace of God, by faith, dominion and life. Pick up the theme again in chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin doesn't reign anymore. Don't take the crown that you got back and give it back to sin again. You already tried that. Adam tried that. It didn't work. Don't you do it. Don't take that crown. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body.
Read it again. Verse 12.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or reign over you. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Why would you, when you get to grace country, why wouldn't you sin? Because, frankly, you want the joy, don't you? Sure. And why aren't you going to sin when you get to grace country? Well, you're not going to sin when you get to grace country because, frankly, you'd rather continue to reign. Why stumble and bumble and collapse and all those other things when you can reign? And so you say, listen, well, we're going to leave that
sin over there, because sin will not have dominion over us. We're living in grace country, and by God's grace, and by God's grace alone, we're going to say no to sin. Sin will not reign in our mortal bodies. We get to reign. We'll let grace reign. We'll reign. And enough of sin reign. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, if you do continue in sin, grace will abound. It's just that all the blessings that you could have, all that dominion that you could enjoy, it'll be diminished by the sin that you insist on. And dominion is a wonderful thing that grows and grows. And let your dominion grow in Christ. Say to sin, no thank you, Lord. I don't want that sin. I want what you've given me, Lord. I want the crown, and I'm not going to diminish my dominion by sin. That makes sense? Let's try the next characteristic of grace country. The verses 12 and 13 and 14 of chapter 6 tie in with the last part of chapter 5, and I want to go back now and pick up the first part of chapter 5. So, first part of chapter 6. Let's go back then to verse 1 of chapter 6 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Third characteristic of the grace country is that there is for us there growth. There's dominion for all, and there is joy for all, but there is not just a static position in grace country. There is growth in grace country. And you probably noticed that the theme that the apostle uses is the theme of planting and growing. The theme of the new birth symbolized by baptism and resurrection, and the growth into the resurrected life of our Lord Jesus, and that being fully alive, if you like, in Christ Jesus. The grace country that we've been called to is a country that is not where we stay static, but where, having been planted, we grow and grow and grow for the glory of God. The parallelism going all the way back to, what is it, the 144th Psalm, that our sons be as plants grown up in their youth. And the parallelism to that lovely line regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, that beautiful plant of renown who grew and grew and grew into the glory of the Lord. You want to grow in the things of God? You do, don't you? It's terrible, isn't it, when people get to the point in life where they no longer grow and they no longer want the opportunities that tomorrow brings. The tragic state it is. And grace country is characterized by growth. Growth like we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you get that growth? And verse 11 says, likewise, therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That which will stunt your growth as a Christian is sin. That which will cause you to grow as a Christian is turning from sin and looking to the Lord by faith for the grace to keep you from sin and to keep you growing and growing in glory. Why doesn't the Christian sin? And the Christian doesn't sin because he wants the joy of the Lord. And the Christian doesn't sin because he wants the dominion that the Lord can give. And the Christian doesn't sin because he wants to grow. And so, interestingly enough, in verse 11, the little word reckon was used. What's the word reckon mean? It means to count. Okay? And the only reason you get out of Romans 3 and 4 into Romans chapter 5 and 6
is that God counts. And he counts 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 all our sins, and then he counts faith, and he counts the right faith that's for our righteousness, and he negates all the terrible debt of sin that we have. He counts. Now God says, listen, I count, why don't you count? You say, all right, Lord, what should I count? Well, start counting the impact of growing. Well, you are not growing. Count that for a while. You ever thought about the loss associated with sin when you say, no, Lord, I'm not going to grow for a while. I'll just sort of sit here and I won't grow. How are you going to feel 100 million years from now when you look back at the day you didn't grow? You say, what a fool I was. Could have grown. How are you going to look back at the shame that was there? You say, what? I mean, why didn't I think? Don't just say, oh, I'll go along with this sin. Think about the implications of the sin. Count. John, I don't know how good I am at counting. Well, turn over to chapter 8 then. Here's an accounting lesson for you. Paul says, I can count. Chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon, there we are again, same word. For I count that the sufferings of this present are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, count like he did. Just compare for a moment, will you? The sufferings that you endure today with the glory that you're going to get tomorrow. You say, I don't know all about the glory I'm going to get tomorrow. Well, think about it for a while. You know a little bit about it. What do you know about the glory of heaven? Is it going to be nice or not? Compare it to the glory of the fellows who were competing, what was it, in the Kamloops Canada Games? I don't know what it was. I came in on Saturday night, and I landed in Kamloops, and the whole airport was filled with Canadians, all competing in some sort of games. I'm not sure what they were. I've spoken to quite a few people about it. They don't know what they were either. But they're competing. It's the biggest thing in their lives. It's just that everybody I've spoken to doesn't know anything about it. It's glory for them. Well, much glory, I guess. It's the best they got. More power to them. How would you like to compete in the Canada Games and come in second? Isn't that ludicrous? Who ever heard about anybody who came in second? Can you tell me who came in fourth in the Canadian Football League in 1976? It's that, isn't it? The world's glory. How long are they there for? I got a friend who played in the Grey Cup and won for the Toronto Argonauts. Sometime, I don't know, 1957 or 49, I don't know. He doesn't really remember either. He says to me, you know, kind of ridiculous. He says, here, I got a ring, you know, I got a Grey Cup ring, can't remember where I put it. How daft. We get to heaven. Glory. I believe the glory that we get when we get to heaven is going to be the kind of glory that is not only going to be a glory known in heaven, it's going to be a glory known in hell. There's all kinds of people down in hell. When they get to hell, they're going to look up just as the rich man did. They'll probably see me in heaven. They'll say, Harold, how'd you ever get there anyway? I went to school with you. You were dumber than I was. I didn't say much. And I've got eternal glory over in that land. And the suffering of this present puny little thing compared to the glory of standing with Christ as his beloved forever. Yeah, that's probably worth a little bit of suffering, isn't it? Have you ever tried to compare time with eternity? Some of you are brilliant mathematicians. And you will tell me that if you try to compare any finite number with any infinite number, you can't compare it. That's exactly the concept that we have here in Romans 8, 18. I am persuaded that you can't compare the finite time and suffering with the infinite of glory and eternity. Said to my Sunday school class a long time ago, about a year ago. I said to them, listen, what are you going to do this afternoon? You have 3 hours. You're going to use it for God? What would you rather have? 3 hours to yourself now? for 300 million years in eternity to go and do what you want. Just you go out into the galaxy and play a while. Well, what is a longer period of time? 3 hours now or 300 million years then? And the answer is that 300 million years then is nothing compared to now, because now is time and that is infinite. And you can't compare the one with the other. What a fool! For the first beat. Who would sin today? Not reckoning the implications of the sin. Back to 7 to 6, rather, chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon, think, act. And reckon that you're dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Think about it. Think about it. You find it a whole lot easier to stay away from sin if you think about it. Think about the implications. Why don't we sin? Number one, we want to have joy. Number two, we want to have dominion. Number three, we want to grow. We want to keep on growing. We want to get the best of growth that we can get. Because we've thought about it. We added it up. We compared the loss today with the great benefits that are there tomorrow. Well, there is movement number 4, and that starts in verse 15. Grace number 4 in grace country. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whatever you do, pays wages. And if you yield yourself servants to sin, the wages of sin will fall. What are the wages of sin? Death. Eternal death for the Christian in hell, right? No, of course not. Just eternal death of the opportunities that you could have had to serve God. Lost. Never to be regained. What are the consequences of serving sin? Death. What are the consequences of serving the Savior in Romans chapter 6, verse 19? I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members in the past, servants or slaves, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Holiness? There is such a thing as the beauty of holiness, isn't there? Why don't we sin? Because we would like to have the beauty of holiness. Verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You sowed to the flesh in the past, you sowed to sin, and it brought forth fruit. Those consequences grew. Raise your hand if you want to tell me about it. They are buried. Praise the Lord, they're buried in the depths of the sea. I don't want anybody to know about it. Okay? What fruit had you? And those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. What do you get when you enter grace country? Joy. And you get dominion. And you get growth. And you get beauty and holiness. A lot of people spend a lot of time, don't they, trying to either increase or retain their physical beauty. And I guess most of us long ago gave up trying to increase it. But if we could just hold a little bit of it, it would help. It seems to just keep dwindling away. What about you? Do you carry with you the beauty of holiness? Imagine entering a country where God would give you
not eternal youth so you can look like Charles Atlas at 25. Where God gives you the eternal, never to fade beauty of holiness. You get to carry it. You get to wear it for His glory forever. Four times in the Old Testament, the simple phrase beauty of holiness is used. Turn with me to the 96th Psalm. This is the theme that is repeated in three of those four passages in the Old Testament where the phrase, the beauty of holiness, is used. You've entered into grace country. You're rejoicing in all the benefits and blessings that are there, and you begin to look in the mirror, and you begin to see the beauty of holiness growing on your spiritual personage. Verse 8 of Psalm 96, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Would you like to give to the Lord the glory that He is due? He's done so many wonderful things. What could you do for the Lord anyway? Cain said to him, I think I'll give you a cabbage. That would really satisfy you, wouldn't it, Lord? He bought the best cabbage he had in his cabbage patch. The Lord says, frankly, I'm not terribly impressed. Abel says, I'll go one better. I'll bring you a lamb. The Lord said, now you're talking. So, well, what are you going to bring him? Wouldn't you like to offer unto the Lord something that would reflect the glory due to His name? Bring or give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. What is the offering that you would bring when you came into His courts? Verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hear before Him all the earth. Three times over where that phrase, the beauty of holiness, is used. It is used in this context. An offering to the Lord that would bring Him the glory that is due His name. What is He looking for in His beautiful bride? He's looking for the beauty of holiness in His beautiful bride. What is it that He's going to redound to your eternal glory? Well, what's going to redound to your glory is the beauty of your character. It's a glory that will never fade. What is going to bring to the Lord the glory due His name, the beauty of your character? Should we sin? No, frankly, you know, the more you study this, you say this sin thing isn't all it's cracked up to be. I get all kinds of glorious blessings in Graceland when I turn away from sin. And when I perpetuate my sinful acts, why, I lose the blessings of the land of grace. The crown is on the land of grace, and grace reigns, and sin simply says, oh, I don't want that grace, and I don't want that grace, and I don't want that. Frankly, I do, don't you? And so what do we say? We say no to sin. I don't want, by God's grace, Lord, I don't want the sin anymore. Can I very, very briefly give you just one more? It's chapter 7 and the first 6 verses, and the simple summary of it is that there is another great blessing. It is the blessing of reproduction. There is the character and the glories of Christ in me, and there is the character and the glories of Christ through me. And Romans chapter 7 verses 1 to 6 take up the theme of being married to Christ, and being married to Christ, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to Christ, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The great plan of God in grace for His people is that not only do we reflect His character in the beauty of holiness within ourselves, but we reproduce that character through our union with Christ in others, trusting the Lord and growing also in His beauty, in His joy, in His dominion, and in His growth. All those wonderful things for them. What are the two key things that we need in order to bring that blessing out? And the two are verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So sin is going to be a prohibitive to the reproductive work of Christ in our lives.
But now, we are delivered from the law, that having been dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And therefore, when sin is gone, there is an opportunity for us to bring forth fruit. The sin fights against the reproductive activity of Christ in the life. Don't sin. But here's another one. Don't serve in the oldness of the letter. Serve in the newness of the spirit. We didn't get into the details. But as you go through these passages, and we probably won't even tomorrow night, as you go through these passages, you find that we do not say we will not sin, because if we do, we go to hell, because that isn't the truth. And as a matter of fact, we also don't say we won't sin, because if we do, we will be going against the law. And we continue not to sin because the law says we shouldn't sin, because you see, the law is dead. We read that in Romans 7:4. So the law is no longer saying don't sin. And the threat of hell is no longer saying don't sin. What does say don't sin? The terrible consequences of sin in the fact that we live in the land of grace and we don't get the blessings of grace. Don't sin, because all the opportunities and blessings are there for you if you don't sin. There is a distinction, isn't there, between the law, which has a penalty for sin, and the consequences of sin. And because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the argument of Romans 6 and 7 is, because he died on the cross, we are dead to the law, and the law no longer has any penalty for us. But sin still has consequences. When I lived many years ago in the state of Germany, there was a very delightful law which says that you don't ever get a fine for speeding on the freeway. And so I'd be driving down at 100 kilometers an hour, and I'd look in my rearview mirror, and all of a sudden would come a couple of headlights, and the guy'd be passing me doing 220. And then these great big Mercedes, they would just fly along those highways. And you know, you could do 100, 220 kilometers an hour on the Autobahn there, and you'd never get a penalty for it. When you went into a turn a little too fast, you sort of go over the railing and flip a few times, and you'd be in hospital for 6 months, but no policeman would ever come up to you in hospital and tell you that you're going to get a fine for speeding on a highway. Okay? There's a difference between the law, which has penalty, and sin, which has consequences. And the penalty has been taken away, and the law that gives the penalty has been taken away. But the consequence. In Grace Country, there are consequences. We've seen five glorious reasons why we shouldn't sin. Because there's joy in Grace Country, don't sin. Because there's dominion in Grace Country, don't sin. Because there's growth in Grace Country, don't sin. Because there's beauty of holiness in the character in the Christian, don't sin. And because there's reproductive blessings, children in heaven. Oh, John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. How glorious to be in heaven walking along the streets of heaven and have somebody come up to you and say, hey, thanks. I'm sure glad you told me how to get here. Oh, the joys of reproductive blessing. Five marvelous reasons why we shouldn't sin in Grace Country. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the word of God this evening. And Lord, help us to take these simple but profound truths to heart. And say, Lord, don't want that sin anymore. By God's grace, take it away. Give me the ability to reckon. Help me see clearly that I might bring forth fruit unto God. We give thanks in Jesus' name.